Blog Talk Radio.
Oh,
Good morning, good morning, good morning. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Holy is our God. Welcome to the LFC Ministry of Words from the Word. I am Overseer Paulette Thornton, and I am blessed to be a part of the vision of the Apostle Dr. Shawnette Houghton. You can find information on the ministry and the visionary of the Apostle at www.laborersforchrist.org. Today is December 18th. Praise the Lord. We are bringing to you on the next several lessons the ministry of the seven wonders from the 2015 Sexual and Relational Healing Retreat. The seven wonders in the Word was birthed out of the Laborers for Christ Sexual and Relational Healing Retreat. It was a place that God desired to meet each one individually and to minister to him. It was a place that had a focus. Each one was different. Each room was prepared based on the message that God wanted to convey to his people. It is a physical presentation of an event, a person, or thing from Scripture. There were seven scenes in each wonder. Each year, each scene represented a time where life changed for those in relationship with God. The key principles of the kingdom were revealed through these featured wonders. These principles were presented in audio and written form as well, and we will be sharing them with you. The ministry of the seven wonders provide a time of reflection and connection, a quiet reminder of who has chosen you and how he has committed himself to you. So please listen and feel his presence greet you and lead you into intimate fellowship and wonder. We rejoice in being able to share this with you. And each session, we pray that the blessings of the Lord will be rich upon your life. On the 2015 Sexual and Relational Healing Retreat, Seven Wonders in the Word, the wonder was entitled God's Glory. And with each wonder, there's also a song associated with the wonder, and it's playing in the room continuously as the different ones come before the presence of the Lord. And the song for this year was Holy by Eddie James, which we'll play later on. But it was also the Holy, Holy, Holy that you heard each session open with by the Kurt Carr singers. In the room where the seven wonders in the Word ministry takes place, the lights are dim. The setting is reverent and serene and quiet. But before you're able to go into the seven wonders, there is a place of preparation, and that place is called the ministry of the waiting room. In the waiting room, there's always an individual who has been assigned a block of time to prepare the room and the people that are going to go through the seven wonders. In the waiting room, that is a ministry as well. For in the midst of the interaction of hundreds of retreat participants, the waiting room provides an intimate setting so that the ones that are going before the Lord can sit and soak and shift. The waiting room is a worship experience centered on your journey in the seven wonders in the Word. From the waiting room, the participants are ushered into the seven wonders and enter into the presence of God. Now, the servants in the waiting room are committed to serving the destiny of God's people. They serve through worship, prayer, meditation, and dance. And whatever the servant leader anointing is that is on duty at that time, at that's their ministry time, that is what their ministry to you will look like. They celebrate you and your appointed time with the king. Whatever needs you have, they are there to assist you. They wait on you by ministering communion as a reminder to you that through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are welcome to sit in the presence of Almighty God. You are not just welcome in his presence, but on that day and in that time, you are his honored guest. And he has prepared a time of refreshing through reflection, revelation, reaffirmation, and restoration. And it is our privilege to serve you through foot washing. This is done in anticipation of the newness of the revelation you are about to receive. Old things and thinking are being laid down, and you are being prepared to walk in the more abundant life, walking by a new level of faith birthed out of a divine encounter with the Holy King. You are given a pair of white socks to cover your feet, and shoes are not allowed to be worn in the seven wonders. And it has been dedicated to our holy God, and his presence is in that place. You will be introduced to the theme of the wonder through an audio and written presentation, which you shall receive today. While you're in the waiting room, you're welcome to worship God in prayer, praise, and thanksgiving as you are led by the Holy Spirit. You can read the word. You're encouraged to write a prayer request and place it in the prayer box. And if you have any questions or supplications before the Lord, you can write them down and place them at the altar in the wonder. And from time to time, the ministers in the altar at the waiting room will take that box of prayer requests and supplications into our worship experience and place them on the altar. And at that point, they are prayed for as well. And from that point in the waiting room, the participant is escorted by your waiter to the door of the wonder. And this year, at the door, there were a bracelet of golden bells placed around your wrist. And these golden bells represented the sound of worship that you would carry into the seven wonders as you viewed the glory of God, bringing to remembrance what the priests did when they had to go before the presence of the Lord in the Holy of Holies. And the hem of their garment was filled with silver bells. And as the priests took the sacrifice for the children of Israel into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement, the priests would be ministering at the altar, the golden altar. And as he moved around, the golden bells would be ringing. And the people would listen intent for the sound of those golden bells. Can you imagine over 500,000 people gathered outside the tent of meeting, anxiously anticipating the sounds of the bells as the priests would give their altar sacrifice to God? If the bells did not ring, it meant that God did not accept the sacrifice that was being presented, and the king and the priest was dead. So as we entered the seven wonders, we wanted to rejoice in worship that when our sacrifice had been presented to God, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we became fully pleasing, totally forgiven, and complete in Christ, and the bells of worship could ring for eternity for us. And we praise God for that. And as you entered into the 2015 ministry of the Seven Wonders, there were many elements present in the room. Over the last 15 years, many things and events and key kingdom principles have been presented to God's people, and many of them were a part of this final seven wonders in the Word. All that were presented were designed to be illustrative form of His glory. Though nothing on earth can ever properly reveal His glory, yet everything on earth speaks to it. Through which one of these presented elements is God's glory speaking to you? Which one reveals the glory of God to you? Each element provides a walk through the testimony. And we will now listen to that song that was playing in the Wonder on 2015. Hallelujah. Into the room. one of the things the train represented from Scripture was also presented in some of the writing, and we will talk about it at a later date. His unmatched glory that proclaimed to us what we need to know about him was presented and represented in this room. So we can step into our ordained destiny, fully convinced of his plan and power to bring it to pass. We were made aware of the pain, yet faith makes us confident of the joy. What elements presented provokes a vision and personal touch from God in heaven for you? Which place in him do you hear his invitation to you to join him in a new dimension of ministry waiting to manifest in your life? God's glory, as revealed to Isaiah in his vision of the Lord high and lifted up? Or was it the cleft of the rock? God the Father spoke to Moses. Or was it when the Son of God, Jesus Christ, proclaimed to Peter that upon this rock I will build my church? And when the Holy Spirit, the God of the day of Pentecost and the glory of God was revealed to the church. As you would journey through the room, there were two paths. One path was the path that was paved by the sacrifice of goats and lambs, and the other, the path paved with the blood sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the Word of God, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, the room brought together the journey to the throne of God for the people of creation. In the Old Testament, it was the Ten Commandments. In the New Testament, the sword. The Old Testament, the golden candlestick. The New Testament, the fire of the Holy Ghost. Aaron's rod, the sign of authority. And the scepter that was never to depart from the kingdom of David's rule. The breastplate and the crown of thorns, the mercy seat, and the cross, manna from heaven, and the bread of life, and then the robe and the train. We will look at each one of these elements as presented in Scripture, but we will start with the path. The conquering march of God's plan for man, his love burden, carried upon the shoulders of a high priest with the blessed breastplate and the great high priest, Jesus Christ, and the cross. A path together to gather every tongue and nation and lead them to glory, the presence of the Most High God. The path would be to and through the cross, the passion of Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life, bringing us back to him. The path that was paved by the blood sacrifice of animals starting in the Garden of Eden is represented by the burgundy color on the floor that leads to the mercy seat. The atonement of man before God, sacrificed continuously by each person seeking to remain in good standing with the Father by obeying his commandments and exercising their privilege as a chosen people. This path led them to a reverent fear. It became the backdrop of their very existence. They would travel miles and miles and days in honor and in recognition of this sacrifice and feast time that they were required to do. God commanded these sacrifices as mandates for them to come into his blessing. Every life situation was covered. There were over 600 laws and commandments that were given to Moses on that mount, that the people had to know them and they had to meditate on them daily. They were to hide them in their hearts so that they did not sin against God. The law was clear. There were no exceptions and no acceptable excuses. Failure brought a harsh penalty. Then the path was made perfect by one living sacrifice. The path represented by the crimson color upon the floor was paved with the blood of Jesus Christ. The crimson flow from the cross of Jesus Christ revealed the glory of God to a world, providing the way to God for man. One sacrifice, holy and pure, the final sacrifice, fulfilling the law and establishing grace, a glory that goes before us, bringing us to life in the presence and favor of God. And then we have, from the path, the rock. The rock and the mountain, the Old Testament and the New. The rock upon which Christ established the authority of the church, and the mountain upon which the Lord established the laws of heaven for the children of Israel. One revealed the glory of God, and we'll talk about that, and one revealed the glory of Jesus Christ. Rock, some of the most striking and beautiful imagery of the Bible is based upon the rocks. They are used as a symbol to represent the characteristic of God in our relationship with him, our foundation, our source, our safety, the place to run to, stand on, hide in, and build on. In Exodus 33:21, then the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock. And it will come about while my glory is passing by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take my hand away, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." And then in 2 Samuel 22:2, "Yahweh is my rock and my fortress. God, the rock of my salvation." Psalms 94:22, "My God, the rock of my refuge." Isaiah 17:10, "The rock of thy strength." And Psalms 61:2, "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." Repeatedly in the Song of Moses, the rock was used, both figuratively and literally. The rock is a symbol of hardness, of that which endures, and a place of sacrifice. How befitting it is spoken of as the foundation of the church in Matthew 16:17. And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it." Paul applies the rock smitten in the wilderness to Christ as the source of living water that comes from the rock for spiritual refreshment in 1 Corinthians 10 and 14. For in Exodus 17 and 6, when Moses and the children of Israel were journeying through the wilderness, and they were thirsty, and they needed water, and there was no water. And yet Moses struck the rock, and water came forth from it. And Paul applies that rock smitten in the wilderness to Christ as the source of our living water, who was smitten for us. The rock. And as you continue your journey in the room, the next place that you would have come across after the place of the mountain would have been the breastplate. The breastplate was the signet of a nation chosen by God, the high priest. The stones each had certain characteristics and unique properties that were found in the character of each of the sons of Jacob that headed the 12 tribes of Israel. These stones were on the breastplate of the high priest as he ministered in the tabernacle. As the breastplate covered the heart and rested upon the shoulder, it was a symbol of the burden and love God carried for the children of Israel, and was to be expressed every time the priest came before God on their behalf. On the bosom, heart, chest of the king, God's command to keep close his care for us and his provision for us, holding us as a father would cradle their sleeping child. Along the path, on the side of the sacrifice, you would then come to the scepter, Aaron's rod. Aaron's rod, which in the hands of Aaron, the high priest, was endowed with miraculous power during one of the several of the plagues that preceded their exodus. In this function, the rod of Moses was equally potent. Upon two occasions, however, the single virtue of spontaneous power, when not in the grasp of its possessor, was exhibited by Aaron's rod. For when Moses held his rod over the Red Sea, it parted. As Moses presented the rod in his hand, it produced a miraculous show of the power and authority of God. Whereas with Aaron's rod, on two occasions, it was not in Aaron's hand when the power, miraculous power, came forth. This one time, it swallowed the rods of the Egyptian magicians, and at another, it bloomed and blossomed and bore fruit in the tabernacle as an evidence of the exclusive right to the priesthood of the tribe of the Levites. In commemoration of this decision, it was recommended that the rod be placed again and forever before the tabernacle. And it was part of what was in the ark. The scepter would be its counterpart in the New Testament. After you left the place of Aaron's rod, you would come across the table where the Ark of the Covenant was. In the Ark was the manna, Aaron's rod, almond blossoms, and the Ten Commandments. But the bread of life would be a counterpart in the New Testament to the manna. And the scepter, the counterpart to Aaron's rod in the New Testament. And for the bread of life, for manna, it would be the bread of life. Manna from heaven was the supernatural food that God gave to the Israelites during their 40-year wandering in the desert. The word manna means, what is it? Not long after the Jewish people had escaped Egypt and crossed the Red Sea, they ran out of food they had brought with them, and they began to grumble, recalling the tasty meals they had enjoyed when they were slaves. God told Moses he would rain down bread from heaven for his people. That evening, quail came and covered the camp. The people killed the birds and ate their meat. The next morning, when the dew evaporated, a white substance covered the ground. The Bible describes manna as white like coriander seed and tasting like wafers made with honey. And they are on the table in the Seven Wonders to taste a type of food that appeared and tasted like or close to the description given in Scripture. Moses instructed the people to gather only what they needed for each day. When some of the people tried to save extra, it became wormy and spoiled. Manna appeared for 7 days in a row. On Friday, the Hebrews were to gather a double portion because it did not appear on the next day, the Sabbath. And yet, the portion they saved for the Sabbath did not spoil. God told Moses to save a jar of manna so future generations could see how the Lord provided for his people in the desert. Aaron filled the jar with an omer of manna and put it in the Ark of the Covenant in front of the tables of the Ten Commandments. Exodus says the Jews ate manna every day for 40 years. Miraculously, when Joshua and the people came to the border of Canaan and ate the food of the promised land, manna stopped the next day and was never seen again. In one form or another, bread is a reoccurring symbol of life in the Bible because it was the staple food of ancient times. Manna could be ground into flour and baked into bread. It was also called the bread of heaven. God sent manna bread from heaven for the children of Israel to eat while they were traveling to the promised land. It was their daily bread to meet the need for that day, teaching them to seek God daily, to trust him for their very basic need of food and water as they traveled in the wilderness. They were to gather only what they needed for that day and keep nothing until the next day, just as we are told by Christ as he taught his disciples to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." So that daily we would seek our God. Daily we would seek his provision and acknowledge him first for all that we had need of. And then as you continued your journey down the path that was paid with the blood of lambs and goats. You came to the golden lampstand, flames from heaven to bring enlightenment to those who served and worshiped God. This lampstand was found in the holy place of the tabernacle, an eternal fire that was never to go out, not made from a human sword, but this fire came from heaven. Fire sent by God to his people as a sign of his abiding presence and power, a tangible expression of their authority to come into his presence for work and worship. The sign of the fire was an indication that God accepted them and sought them to come in his presence. They were empowered with the power and presence of the seven spirits of God to bring illumination to the holy place, to bring the light by which the priests were to minister to God. The seven candlesticks in the tabernacle was the only light to illuminate the holy place. It was a type of foreshadowing of the Holy Spirit, the glory of God, given to dwell in man at the baptism by fire spoken of by Christ at his baptism. The golden candlesticks had seven branches, the seven divisions in the Bible. The three branches on the left revealing the law, the prophet, and the psalms. The center branch of the candlestick, the main shaft, represented the gospel. The three branches on the right revealing the acts of the apostle, the epistles, and the prophecy of revelation, of enlightenment to bring truth into a dark world. They were also revealed in the pattern of the sevenfold ministry of the Spirit referred to in Isaiah 11 and 2. Excuse me. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, that's our Christ, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. We thank God for the revelation of the golden candlestick. And at that point, we were led to the path that led to the throne of God. Path merged in the wonder with the path that was paved by the blood of Jesus Christ. At that point, we saw the fire of the Holy Ghost. The candlestick was a foreshadowing of the ministry of the glory of the Holy Spirit to the church. The candlestick was for the children of Israel, and the fire of the Holy Ghost to the church. It is the fire of the Holy Spirit who empowers and enlightens us as royal priesthood to the world. The seven spirits of God described the different kinds of the expression of the anointing. This revelation brought light to a dark world. Christ said, "We are the light in the world." The Holy Spirit empowers us to become his likeness, as described in John 7:38. There are different anointings that flow out of our lives to others. We become one unit, complete in all its parts to fulfill the plan of God. For the golden candlestick, it was to be made of one piece of beaten gold, even though it had the intricate pattern works and the different branches, it was one. Acts 2 and 1, on the day of Pentecost, all the believers were gathered together in one place. suddenly there was a sound from heaven, like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them, and everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them the ability. At that time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. When they heard the sound and the loud noise, everyone came running, and they were bewildered to hear their own language being spoken of by the believers. They were completely amazed. "How can this be?" they exclaimed. On the day of Pentecost, at the launching of the church, his glory filled the place, and flesh could not explain nor stand before him. But those present were filled with the spirit of worship as God revealed his glory to his church through the person of the Holy Spirit. This revelation was able to come because Christ had come, our bread of life, our bread of life, our bread of life. More than 1,000 years earlier, Jesus Christ repeated the miracle of manna in the feeding of the 5,000. The crowd following him was in the wilderness, and he multiplied a few loaves of bread until everyone had eaten their fill. Jesus declared, "Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never thirst." From John 6:31-35. Christ, our divine eternal provision for spiritual life and enrichment. Christ taught his disciples to pray for it daily in Matthew 6. We are to ask for today's provision and not give thought for tomorrow, but constantly depending upon divine providence, renewing daily our dependence upon God, asking daily, "Teach us to renew the desire of our souls towards you, O God, as the wants of our bodies are renewed." Asking daily, strengthening our relationship with you and acknowledging our body must be nourished by God in order for our spirit to grow in you. In the day of the manna, the glory of God was revealed in the cloud to his people, a foreshadowing of the role our Savior would play in our life in the new covenant. For through the bread of life, the glory of God was revealed to the world. 2 Corinthians 4:6, "For God, who said, 'Let there be light in the darkness,' has made this light shine in our hearts so we could know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ, causing us to seek him early in the morning for the natural, so we will fall in love with his presence all day long." Jesus' phrase, "Give us this day our daily bread," in the Lord's Prayer, means that we are to trust God to supply our physical needs one day at a time, as the Jews did in the desert. Christ frequently refers to himself as bread. The final mention of manna occurs occurs in Revelation 2 and 17. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. One interpretation of this verse is that Christ supplies spiritual nourishment, hidden manna, as we wander through the wilderness of this world. He is our bread of life. The mercy seat and the cross. The mercy seat in the Old Testament. There was a place where God met his people, Exodus 25 and 22. And there I will meet you, and I will speak with you. From above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims, which are on the Ark of the Testimony. This place was above the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant, under the wings of the two cherubim. The psalmist calls it the secret place of the Most High, under the shadow of the Almighty. The mercy seat covered the Ark, which contained the three emblems of man's rebellion: the golden pot of manna, man's rebellion against God's provision, his hand, two tablets of stone on which God wrote the Ten Commandments, man's rebellion against God's standard, and Aaron's rod, man's rebellion against God's authority, his arm. Once a year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would sprinkle the blood of the sacrificed animal on the mercy seat, and so make appropriation for the sins of Israel. Today, it is not the blood of animals that make propitiation for our sins, but the holy blood of the Son of God. In Romans 3 and 24, the word for propitiation is the original Greek text, which actually means mercy seat. So Christ is our mercy seat. His blood speaks and puts God on our side. God does not see our rebellion. He sees the blood of his Son, and he accepts us. That is why we can come boldly to the secret place of the Most High in Christ and feel secure that we have every right to be in God's presence. We can come boldly to him to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In the secret place of the Most High, we are favored and kept safe from all harm. Hallelujah and praise God. We will stop there and pick up next week, which is the holy day of Christmas. And we do want to share more of the 7th ministry of the seven wonders. And we will continue until the end of the year. We want to remind you of our Blog Talk family. We have a Blog Talk as part of the vision of the apostle to bring about 24-hour, 7-day-a-week church by having ministries come forth on Blog Talk Radio, bringing you words from the Word, Word for Life, that comes on Wednesdays. And there is What's in It for Me, that comes in on Monday. Real Talk on Friday, and Tequila Worship on Sunday. Unquenchable Kingdom Harvest Ministry, Nothing But the Truth on Tuesdays. On Friday's Fire, early morning start for Friday's Fire at 6:30. Then there's CCTI on Wednesday. We also have the Word of Grace that comes on Friday as well from our ministry in Seattle, Washington. and then breaking beyond the walls of ministry, coming from our ministry here, TD. And then Breaking the Silence from Hope Alliance. They come on Thursday. And it is our desire to fill the airway with the Word of God, with encouragement, with teaching, with worship, with real talk, with connection with God's people, and bringing forth God's will and God's agenda in these last days. We thank you for being a part of the ministry, and we thank you for your support and your presence, and we're looking forward to some new things in 2016 as the Apostles' vision is going out into an area that will be presented as healing and freedom clinics that will be given and started, many retreats that will be held 3 or 4 times a year. So listen out for more information about that and what the ministry is doing. Do remember the holiness of this season and prepare your gift for Christ, for he was prepared for us to give us a gift. And then I would like to leave you with this thought that was shared with me. What if you woke up today with only the things you thanked God for yesterday? Consider that and allow that to permeate our spirit and bring us to a better place in Christ. Love you. Enjoy the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. As we go forth from the music.
Fire from your mouth comes a shark to it.